Shannon mentioned earlier that we have a number of folks out of town, and we certainly need to remember them in our prayers, and we hope that they'll come back safely. But it's good to see those of you who are with us this morning, and it's good for us to be able to gather together and worship God. And if you're visiting, we appreciate your presence. We're thankful that you're here. A couple of weeks ago, I brought a lesson on the importance of courage and boldness. And in the course of that lesson, I showed you the slides from the brother in the Philippines who was reporting about the member of the church. He was an elder in the church, member of the church for many years, going back to the 1970s. He was converted all the way back then. And he was beheaded by some Muslim rebels, May the 25th of this year. And we talked about that a little bit. And the brother in that report, you may recall, talked about how that there were some brethren who had some needs, and we recently sent some funds to help them. But the brother in the Philippines that was reporting on this said that others in that little village in that area ran for their life. They left because of this death and because of this persecution. I want us to think about this morning, if that had been us back on May the 25th, if that had been in our area, how would we have reacted to men coming into our little village area and burning homes, burning the church building, beheading one of our beloved members? I don't know about his family. He could have been a grandfather, a husband. What feelings would have been in your heart as you see these men come through your area doing that? Waving machetes, burning things down. What would have been in your heart and in your mind? We're not a part of that in our life a lot as far as at that level. But when people do evil things around us, how do we react to that? How are we supposed to react to that as a Christian? Would we well up with anger and resentment? Would we fight back? Would we try to make them pay in some way? This brother reported that some Christians had to leave because their homes were burnt. You and I are not going to go home this afternoon to someone burning down our home. That's just not going to be the case. If it burns down, it might be an accident because we left the stove on or something, but not because somebody is burning it down. We're not around that. It may come to that in this country, but we're not around that. But think about first century Christians who had those things happen. Think about some of our brethren today having that happen. How do we react to evil and wickedness? Now, we might be thinking in our life that, well, one thing I'll do is that I won't retaliate. I won't fight back. In fact, I'll try to stay away. I'll run away. I'll flee. I'll get away from those people. They're mean and ugly and wicked, and I'll just stay away from them. And that's certainly advisable. But is that what Paul says to do in Romans chapter 12? Does he say stay away? Does he say avoid it? Or does he say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him? Now you stop and think about that, brethren. Here's been a group of men, they run through your village, they just ransack everything. They burn it down, and when they get done with all of that, they're hungry. And you walk up and you give them a sandwich. Would you do that? They get through burning down your village and all that fire gets them hot and they're thirsty and it's the Philippines and they're all hot and thirsty and you go give them a glass of water. Would you do that? You stop and think about that. It's kind of like, well, now you've crossed the line, Brother Reeves, because now you're asking me, you know, I couldn't do that. Well, first of all, it's not me asking. Paul is saying this. God is saying this. And so it got me to thinking, brethren, about the passage that with regard to evil, Paul doesn't say run away from it. He says overcome it with good. And that's actually going to require us to be in the presence of it and make contact with it in such a way so that we can overcome it with good. Our first reaction is to run. Our first reaction is to say, I'm not going to have any part of that. But Paul is actually saying, go to it and overcome it. Isn't it interesting in the Word of God how that Jesus, for example, in His teaching and some of Paul's teaching is extremely challenging to us? These are very challenging things. We can't be a nominal Christian and do this. We can't be a mediocre Christian. It takes above and beyond. It's like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about going the extra mile. And if someone compels you to go one, go two. It's a standard that is above the world. The world would say, well, just stay away from that kind of thing. Paul says, go give them something to eat. Give them something to drink. Now you stop and think about that. Where these people come through, they behead maybe a family member, a husband, a grandfather, and at the end of the day, you go give them a glass of water? Would you do that? Would I do that? That's something to think about. And so this morning, I want us to consider what Paul has to say about overcoming evil with good. Not running away, but being there to overcome it and help it and try to change it. The knowledge of good and evil entered in with mankind in the Garden of Eden. If you'll turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, of course you remember that Adam and Eve were allowed to eat of all the trees, but they were not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that they eat of that, they would die. And so the devil tempts them to do that, and they do that. And in chapter 3 and verse 5, when they eat thereof, verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, Jehovah God said, behold, the man, Adam and Eve, has become as one of us to know good and evil. They experienced what it was like to choose wrong. Have you ever thought about that? They didn't know that before. They didn't know what it was like to sin. They didn't know what it was like to turn against God. They didn't know what it was like to experience evil. But now they know in the sense of experiencing it. It's not book knowledge, but what is it like to go against God's Word? What is that like? You ever thought about that? When you first do that, it's exhilarating. It's exhilarating. You've got this freedom. I just did what I wanted. And you have this freedom and this liberty. There's an exhilaration about it. But then what happens later? Guilt. Shame. Blame. You see, in chapter 2, everything's fine. They've not experienced good and evil. All they know is what it's like to be right with God. But when they ate it, when they gave into that temptation and the devil was there and tempted them and they ate of that, now they know, not book knowledge, but they've experienced what it's like to go against God's Word. The first thing is exhilaration, and it feels good, and I like this, but then later it's guilt and blame and shame and running and hiding. And they've experienced that. And so sin enters into the world. And from then on, we have the knowledge of good and evil. And from that time forward, it's a constant battle between the two. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. A constant battle between, I know to do good, but I do evil. That constant battle is there. And I believe that Paul is describing his life here under the law. There's some discussion as to exactly what is going on here with Paul. But if you trace the context back to chapter 6, he's talking about, in chapter 6, a Christian is not supposed to live in such a way that he's under this bondage to sin. Chapter 6 and verse 12. He's to be freed from that. This constant struggle is not supposed to be in his life between good and evil. But then he relates back to a time when he was under the law before he becomes a Christian. Look at chapter 7, verses 14 and following. He talks about this battle that is in him. Verse 18, for example, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, that is, I want to do what is right, for to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. This is going on in my life, and I want to do good, but I end up doing evil, and I want to stay away from evil, but I go ahead and do it, and there's that battle there. And the person who delivers him, look at verse 24, who delivers him from that constant struggle is I thank God through Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point. Back to chapter 6. When I become a Christian and when I die to sin and I'm raised to walk in newness of life, this constant struggle is no longer supposed to be in me. But before I became a Christian, that was in me. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. How do we know the difference between good and evil? We're going to talk in just a moment about overcoming evil with good. Who determines what evil is? Do we just sit down and vote on it? Do we sit down and just give our opinion? No, good and evil is based upon what God says is good and what God says is evil. Do you remember it's in His Word? God's Word is the standard to determine good and evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, right before going into the Canaan land, is repeating and delivering the law again. And look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I'm setting before you this day good and evil. But what had he just been giving them? If you back up and look at the context, in going back to chapter 27 and verse 1, he's giving what we call the blessings and the cursings. And look at chapter 27 and verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandment which I command you this day. And starting in chapter 27, he gives commandments. If you do certain things that are good, you'll be blessed. If you do certain things that are evil, you will be cursed. The blessings and the cursings, the good and the evil, going back to chapter 27, is based upon all these commandments. And so, if you look down at verse chapter 27, and you start reading down through there, look at verse 15. Cursed be the man that does this, and cursed be the man that does that, and cursed... But who's determining what is good and evil? God's Word is laying down the prescription for what is right and for what is wrong. Chapter 28, God's Word tells you about the consequences of disobedience. Chapter 29, chapter 30, it's God's Word that is delineating and outlining what is good and what is evil. So, come with me now to chapter 30, verse 15. I have set before you this day. Well, what did He set before them? God's Word tells them what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. Chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30. Good and evil is determined by God's Word. And so we need to read God's Word to know the difference between the two. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren to read God's Word so that we can know the difference between good and evil. It's not determined by society. It's not determined by a vote or what our president wants or what they don't want. It's not determined by man. It's not determined by politics or governments. It's determined by God's Word. So we have to read it in order to see, I have set before you good and evil. We have to know what that is. Number two, we need to pray. After we read and study God's Word, we need to pray. Do you remember what Solomon prayed for? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. And he didn't pray for monetary types of things. He prayed for spiritual things and wisdom. And so God blessed him for that. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, give thy servant therefore this day understanding. Give thy servant therefore an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people? And so we read God's Word, we pray for discernment, that is the understanding and the application of God's Word. The Hebrew writer says it this way in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, that by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's God's Word in practice. Praying that we understand God's Word. Practicing God's Word. And by reason of use, we know what is good and what is evil. Good and evil entered in with Adam and Eve. It continues today. But we can know what is good and what is evil. Number one, by reading God's Word. Number two, by praying for discernment and understanding to apply God's Word. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. What should be our attitude toward evil? when God's Word determines what evil is, and then evil is happening around me, and in this country, it's not someone coming up to us with a machete, cutting our head off, or burning our house down. That's not the case. But in our country, we do have evil people around us. And we have to know, when we get up each morning, how do we contact that? How do we react to that? Well, first of all, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." We need to abhor it. We need to have disdain and hatred for anything God has hatred for. Remember Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things, yea, seven, that God hates. We need to abhor evil. There are so many passages that we could not look at them this morning in the Psalms and other places that talk about hating evil, running from evil, fleeing from evil. Psalm 34:14, Psalm 97:10, Psalm 119:109, and many other passages. Flee it, run from it, hate it, abhor it. In our society today, we're being told to don't make a big deal about sinful things, whether it's abortion, homosexuality, or whatever. Let people have their lifestyles. Chill out, you know. Quit being so judgmental, you know. Let everybody have their freedom and live their life. We must abhor that which is evil. But, and I think we do good with that. I think brethren as a whole would say that if something's evil, that we just do not like that. But there's a second thing that Paul says in this chapter about evil. He says two things. The first one is, he says, abhor it, verse 9. But look at verse 21. This is something of a different nature. This is, overcome it with good. We cannot conclude from the first one that we just stay away from it at all cost, and we shut ourselves in a monastery, and we don't do anything, we don't say or do anything with it. We don't want to conclude from verse 9, because in verses 17 through 21, we're actually supposed to make contact with it in order to help change that person. And so, this is what we want to focus on this morning, because this is the one probably that is more challenging of the two. On the other hand, we are told to overcome evil with good. And in order to do that, we're actually going to have to make contact with it. When your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, when you feed him, you're making contact with him. When he's thirsty and you give him a drink, you're making contact with him in order to change him. And so that's our lesson this morning. How is it that we can overcome evil with good? What are some ways that we can do that? That's our lesson this morning. We need to abhor it. And we need to say no to it. And we need to flee from it in the sense of having no fellowship with it. We're not going to condone it. We're not going to engage in it. But when someone is around us that does something evil, we're supposed to try to overcome that with good. In our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. And that's what we want to explore this morning. How is it that we can do that? Well, number one, turn with me back to the Old Testament and let's learn from Joseph. Do you remember how his brothers threw him in a pit and sell him into slavery? And through the providence of God, he rises to a high position. And they end up coming back to him for food. The roles are reversed. Now he's in charge. And he's returning to them some things. What does he do? They've ill-treated him. What does he say? Of course, we know the story in Genesis chapter 50 when the brothers finally realize that Joseph is on to them. And Joseph knows about what's going on. They fear him. And they're like, well, our brother is going to retaliate, especially when you consider how high he is in the kingdom. This rulership that he has. this guy is powerful. He's going to turn right around and squash us. No, no. What does Joseph say? Verse 17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren for their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of thy God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake with him. And his brother also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you. I will nourish you and your little ones. You've treated me badly, and you've treated me evil, but you can stay here. And I'm going to feed you and I'm going to take care of you. Number one, how do we overcome evil with good? We face it with patient trust in God. All through those years that Joseph had been sold into slavery and mistreated, even in Egypt, mistreated by the butler and the baker and mistreated by Potiphar's wife and all of that kind of thing. When we come down to the end of the story, God meant it for good, and I just patiently trust that what God has planned is what He wants. And I'm not going to turn around and mistreat you guys. You come in, I'm going to nourish you. That's patient trust in God. And so number one, when we're surrounded by evil, and today in our society, it's not the man with the machete and burning down our house, but it might be someone at work. It might be someone close, like a family member that just does evil things. It might be a little bit farther out, such as a coworker or the neighbor next door or the person we go to school with. Okay? Or it might be the next ring out. It might be out in the community, just someone out in a store somewhere or someone in the community or someone in our nation or someone even broader in the world. But evil is around us all the time. How do we face it? Number one, with patient trust in God, and we're not going to turn around and retaliate. Joseph just said, you meant evil to me, but God meant it for good. Whatever is happening right now with this evil person, God is using it to make me a better person. Number two, how do I overcome evil with good? I treat it to acts of kindness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And in order to treat it to acts of kindness, I'm actually going to have to walk up to it. It would be easy to run. It would be easy just to say, I'm getting away from that. But you go up to it, you march up to it, and if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. And there's actually been cases of that, which that has happened in different situations in a secular setting where people would be in a war environment like World War II, and you get the Nazis marching through. And there have been situations where people have raped and pillaged these soldiers, rape and pillage, and then somebody walks up to them and gives them a glass of water. Or somebody goes up to them and gives them a blanket because they're cold. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to do some things to our enemies. And when we do these things, we're overcoming evil with good. In some cases, these people, most of what they've known in their life is evil. Maybe the way they've been raised, maybe their environment. And you come and do this to them, and it's like a breath of fresh air. It's like a light has been turned on, and they're like, wow, this is different. And it begins to get them to think in their conscience, maybe I need to change what I'm doing. Jesus says, Matthew 5:43, look at what the Pharisees said. Here's the easy way out. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Somebody was saying that. Who was saying that? You have heard it said. Who was saying it? Who said hate your enemy? Somebody was. And in the context, it's what you've heard said from the Pharisees. Somebody was saying, hate your enemy. That way you can get at them and you can stay away from them and you don't have to do anything for them and you don't have to be nice to them. But I say unto you, we have to follow what Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. One act of kindness is prayer, and we're going to talk about that some more in a minute. Pray for them
that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sending rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do you not the Gentiles? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Do them good. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Luke's account of this sermon. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, love your enemies and do them good and lend. Wait a minute now. This guy just treated me with evil. I'm not going to lend him anything. But we're supposed to. And lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. Turn with me to Romans 12, what Shannon read earlier. Treat them to acts of kindness. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's an act of kindness. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, we don't run from them. We go up and do some things to them. It says, in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head, meaning that his conscience is burned with your acts of kindness. And he begins to think about what he's done, and this is wrong. And so his conscience is burning with guilt. It's also burning with your good example. And the part, and Paul is quoting from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And he quotes all of the words, and the only part he leaves off is right at the end of verse 22. And Jehovah shall reward thee. Treat them to acts of kindness. Number three, how do we overcome evil with good? We pray for them. Pray for them. Can you imagine someone coming up, taking a machete and cutting off the head of a brother? And immediately the brother, well, where is he? He went out there to take a bath this morning. At 5 a.m., where is he? And they go out there, and he's on the bank, and he's dead. And they take him up, and they begin to pray. Pray for the ones who just got through doing that. Not filled with anger and resentment and hatred. And let's go find them and string them up. But they get down on their knees, and they start praying. That's how you overcome evil with good. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We remember the story of Jesus hanging there on the cross. And they're mocking. And they've abused him. And they're mocking him. And they've beat him. And he's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he could have called 10,000 legions of angels. You pray for those who are evil. You pray that God will forgive them. And do you know that some of them were? When was this prayer answered? A few days later on the day of Pentecost, when some 3,000 of them were baptized into Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Have you ever gotten stoned? We've never been stoned like this. We've never been stoned like this. You know, playing around as a kid, one of six brothers, we used to throw rocks at each other. And it hurt, and we got in trouble for it, but it was nothing like this. These are rocks that are meant to kill. And there's blood going everywhere, and there's broken bones, and there's lacerations. And this man prays for his enemies, Stephen. Verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's how you overcome evil with good. You pray for them with a forgiving spirit. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? But the grossest and vilest evil needs to be prayed for, that person would be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there were occasions in which Paul was on defense for his life. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render unto him according to his works. Of whom do thou also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. What a forgiving spirit. It's not the attitude of, I'll tell you what, those people left me, and I'm mad, and I'm resentful, and I will never forget it. No, may it not be put to their account. I hope that they have a change of heart one day, and they're right with God. Praying in a forgiving spirit. We overcome evil when we vigorously condemn it, and we aggressively oppose it. We're not going to howl-cow to evil. Here's where a sermon might come in, or a Bible study, or a conversation with someone about what the Scripture says. This is wrong. It is wrong to do this, and this is what the Bible says about it. We speak the truth in love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We take the word of light and life, and we uphold that which is good, and we use it to condemn evil. We overcome evil by continuing to preach and teach against it. And by that, I don't mean a formal sermon from a pulpit, but in our personal lives. Be not partakers with them. He's been talking about evil activities. Ephesians 5:7. Be not partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We do it in love. We speak the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 15. Paul talks about 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, in gentleness, correcting them that oppose themselves. We have a gentle, loving attitude, but we take the word of God and we reprove what is evil. We hold out that fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Today, we're being told, be quiet. We're being told, don't say anything. We're being told, don't judge, don't condemn, don't say no to anyone. We've got to continue to hold up the light of truth in love. We're not yelling. We're not raising our voice. We're not pointing our finger and getting all mad and hot and heated. But lovingly, we take this light of truth and we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. In gentleness, we correct them. The word means instruct them that oppose themselves. There is much opposition going on out there, and it's the Word of God that is to overcome that. How do we overcome evil with good? We resist it by drawing near to God. Who is the arch example of evil? The devil. How do we overcome evil with good? We tell the devil no. This is more along the lines of our personal life, when we're tempted to do something that is wrong. And James says, be subject therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But read the next verse, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You tell the devil no, and you tell God yes. You run from the devil, and you run to God. And then, like Jesus in the wilderness, you're not overcome with temptation. Jesus appealed to his Father. He appealed to Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. You overcome evil with good when you don't let the devil in. He's got to go somewhere else. You overcome evil with good when you get people to leave it, including ourselves. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. We overcome evil when we get people to leave a life of evil. Stop and think about this, brethren. If we run and hide in a cave, who's going to take the gospel to the evil people? If we lock ourselves in a monastery, if we retreat, if we circle the wagons and say, let's just ride it out until the Lord comes, let's just not make any contact with this, who is going to take the gospel to them where they can repent of their sins and be baptized and be saved? We overcome evil with good by taking the gospel to the evil people. Many of them will reject it. They'll be hardened, but some of them will accept. Like Saul of Tarsus, evil, evil. Did many, he's called a violent aggressor, but he turned around and changed. And so Paul takes the gospel, look at verse 17, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. These evil people that are under the influence and power and doing the work of Satan, they're no longer doing that because they've been converted. And these people around the world, we hear about radical Islam and other kinds of things, they are under the power of Satan. And the only thing that's going to get them out from that is the gospel of the truth of light and life. And they turn from Satan to start serving God. And remission of sins, verse 18. Look at James 5:19. Anyone who converts a brother from the error of his way has saved a soul from death. We're not just talking about the radical Islam person. We're talking about ourselves. We overcome evil with good when we realize that we need to get the evil out of our life, the sin out of our life. And so we confess it. And we help someone be converted and turn from it. And in our own personal lives, 1 John 1, verse 9, we confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive us. We're not going to let that just hang on. We're not going to let that just ride itself out. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to repent of it and convert from it and leave it. And we overcome evil with good. And then, last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We keep it out by keeping God's Word in. God's Word is so important. Reading it as much as we can in our home, not just to get our Bible class lesson, not just here at the building, but in our personal lives. And when God's Word is in, the devil is out. And we've overcome evil and the devil with God's Word. Recently, you were studying in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. How? Keep reading. I've written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We're strong with God's Word in us. When we read it and meditate on it and apply it, we have the spiritual strength to say no to the devil. We have on the whole armor of God. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:10 that when we do that, we can stand, and we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We've overcome him. He's got to go on and try to get somebody else. And so our encouragement this morning is not to run in the sense of we're just going to lock ourselves up, but make contact so that we can overcome evil with good. Whether it's going to someone and talking with them about the gospel, going to someone and an act of kindness, praying for them. They don't even know that we're praying for them. We're going to overcome evil with good. If we don't, it's going to overcome us. And that's why Paul says that it's important. You don't render evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. If you don't, it's going to take you over. And then you're going to find yourself doing the very thing that others have been doing that is wrong. I believe we do a good job sometimes of abhorring what is evil. Let's add to that what Paul says in verse 21, to overcome it with good. And if it ever happens, whether it's your next door neighbor, a co-worker, a schoolmate, someone out in the community, or even farther, when they do something evil to you, you overcome it in one of these ways that we've talked about. And you never know. There have been evil people that have been turned for the good because of that very kind of thing. And so we can help them, and we can overcome that. And we can certainly overcome what the devil wants, and we can tell him no. And we can resist him, and we can overcome him, and we can do what God wants us to do. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. What a great way. When we come and we scripturally obey the gospel, we overcome the devil. We say, no more. I'm not going to listen to what man says. I'm not going to listen to this and that. I'm just going to do what God's word tells me. I'm going to do what God says. Devil, no, I'm not doing that. And we overcome the evil one. It can be shown in conversion this morning and coming and being baptized into Christ. It can be shown if we need to come back in some way and let brethren know that we're making a change. But let's go out and overcome evil with good. I thought about that story that happened with regard to just a month or so ago. What I would have done, it's just hard to imagine what goes through your mind. You get up one morning and this great travesty of evil has been done. This great, terrible, evil thing is right in your midst. We immediately have to respond in the Christian way, the scriptural way. And we have to respond in these ways that we see from God's word. Let's go out and do that so that we can be right with God. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Oh, thank you.